in the world don't believe the stuff that's in the Bible. And Lord, we need to hold on to it with a firm faith. Lord, help us not to waver when skeptics and critics come after us, but Lord, to stand strong on the Word of God with our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a film coming out soon called Noah. I don't know if it's out yet. Did it come out this weekend? I told people that I did hear Pat Robertson, not that everything he says, but I did hear Pat Robertson say that no Christian should go to this film. The reason being, the film is terrible, it doesn't believe the Bible, and if Christians use their money to go to it, then Hollywood might think they've stumbled upon something and redo it. But if Christians stay away, and the world doesn't want to go to a Bible film, we hope it flops, and Hollywood gets the message, if you put something out there like this, we're not coming to it, and you better do something that's right. This is a man I listened to. His name is Todd Friel. You can see on the TV. I think you can see it there. The TV says Wretched. Don't get worried about the word wretched. But he has a program that he calls Wretched TV. And he takes that word that comes out of what? Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me. And so when you're thinking, that's Wretched TV, we ought not watch it. No, he's just basically identifying who he is. He's a wretch. Okay, but he has been saved by the grace of God. Todd Friel, I listen to him when I can. He is on some TV stations. A lot of times, like Friday night or Saturday night late, you may be able to get him on Wretched TV on some TV stations. We do on the one that we have. He's very flamboyant, but that's okay. But he does a lot of college campus ministry, teaching college campus and all that. But a lot of times he's able to get information that I don't have. Now, those of you on Wednesday night, this is a repeat, but most of you were not here Wednesday night. You were out running what you call cars down a track, okay? I don't know how many of them really look like cars, but they're really neat, are they not? But I wanted to play this again just so you see that Russell Crowe is the actor who plays Noah. A lot of times actors go study the person they're going to play so then they can portray them usually the right way. Are you following me through? If you're going to portray somebody, you try to learn as much about them as you can so you can portray them accurately. So here is a man that I guess has studied Noah, and this is his idea of who Noah is. Okay? So if we can get the men to put that up, then I'll tell you when to cut it off. I want you to watch what this goes on here.
The good news is that he doesn't sing. The bad news is, wow, the understanding of Russell Crowe regarding Noah.
The funny thing with people, Ben, you know, they consider Noah to be a benevolent figure, you know, because he looked after the animals. Oh, Noah and the animals. Like, are you kidding me? This is the dude that stood by and watched the entire population of the planet perish. He's not benevolent. You know? He's not even nice. You know what I mean? At one point in the story, his son says, you know, I thought you were chosen because you were good. And he goes, I was chosen because I can get the job done, mate. So I think people are going to be, judging from where their questions come from, I think they're going to be quite surprised what Noah actually really means, what it means to be in that position.
That's because we read our Bibles and not some fiction that makes Noah something he's not. Honestly, Noah wasn't a nice guy. Where do you read in the Bible of Noah going, hey, 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 swim, fools? He didn't delight that they perished. He was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He cared that people were going to perish. But that's what the Bible tells us. Where Russell is getting his information, who knows? Furthermore, he was chosen because he could get the job done. How's about he was chosen because he was actually saved?
We can stop it there, okay? Again, here's a man who's playing Noah in a big film or whatever. That's his idea of who Noah is, okay? Now, I could probably look at all of us and say, well, we know differently, but I thought, you know what? Why don't we study what the Bible has to say about Noah? That's what this is about. I'm not here to give you the story of Noah and all of the ark and everything. Today's sermon is just looking at Noah and find out, did Russell Crowe get it right? Now, I heard a lot of you groaning or breathing, or what do you do when you hear stuff like that? okay? You're kind of like, oh, what, really? Okay, now, bad stuff you heard there. But what I want to do is I want to go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. And again, you heard Todd Friel say, you know, he definitely didn't get it from what? He must have not read the Bible at all, okay? Again, and maybe his knowledge of Noah was this. Somebody wrote a script. That person didn't even read the Bible. All Russell knows is what's in the script. That might be, you know, Russell's thing. Now, did some of you hear that Russell Crowe tried to get audience with the Pope because he wanted the Pope to promote the movie Noah, and the Pope wouldn't even meet with him, okay? And I think he even went over to Rome and everything, but the Pope would not give him audience, okay? And I don't know, maybe somebody got it right. Hey, Pope, you don't want to be tied to this film, okay? You don't want to be tied to this thing. So, again, I wanted to look at things. I'm going to look at the guys. Give me a nod when you think we're about ready to go. Just go ahead and put the word Noah up there if you go to the first screen. Will the Noah come up or whatever? I don't know. There we go. Okay, we're in a good place then. But I wanted to study Noah. Three small points or three short points. I don't know how long the sermon will go. But I want to give you some things about Noah. So first of all, keep your finger there in Genesis 7. Put a bookmark in. But we're going to head off to the New Testament, first of all, to Luke chapter 6, please. Go to Luke chapter 3. Go with me to Luke chapter 3, please. Okay. Luke chapter 3, and we'll go to verse 36. When you get to Luke chapter 36, verse 36 of Luke 3, you're going to find yourself in the middle of a genealogy. Now, I do know this for some people, that when we come to genealogies, what do? Just let's get on to something better, okay? But genealogies are here for a purpose, okay? Everything in the Bible was written for a purpose. And I'm just going to put up there, first of all, my first point is history. I don't want to call it the story of Noah, because if I say the story of Noah, it almost sounds like it could be what? Made up, make-believe, though it's a true story. So instead of just saying the true story, I'm just going to call it what? History. This is history. Okay, so the history of Noah is authenticated by the New Testament. You'll notice here in this list of genealogies, we have which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech. Now, again, I know it's spelled a little different. If you have a strictly King James Bible, is it not spelled N-O-E? Is that what you have? Okay, but really all that is, nothing big here. That is just being it transliterated, coming from Hebrew down into Greek. Okay, and we even do that today. When somebody has a name in a foreign language and we have to spell it with our English letters, we don't give it to you just straight. Am I right about that? Sometimes it's a little bit different, so it's a little easier. But that's Noah. Okay, and as you go to this genealogy, I want you to know that Noah really lived. Okay, that's what we're learning right now. There really was a man, okay, and if I could use it this way, a long time ago, okay, that lived. And his name was Noah. You do learn from here, this man had a father. He at least had one son. You can see the one son's name was Sem, not Shem, okay? But again, if people are saying, well, you know, that whole thing about Noah, you know what, there never even was a Noah. The New Testament says there was a Noah. And here it is, right here. But I want to do another point and make it a little bit even stronger. Not only does the New Testament authenticate that a man by the name of Noah lived, okay? But the history of Noah is authenticated by who? Jesus. Now, watch this. I'm going to put a reference up here and we're going to go to it. Go to Luke 17, please. Okay? Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, if you have a red letter edition Bible, why did I put the reference in red? Because when you get there, your letters are going to be what? Which means who spoke them? Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. As it was in the days of Noah, that's Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The flood came and destroyed them all. Now, again, I tell people, just slow down. Look at the verse. Now we know not only was there a man Noah who lived, but this man Noah who really lived really did build an ark. Okay? It's not a legend that never happened. It's not a story that somebody just made up to tell people before they went to bed so they would go to bed quicker or something like that. This is a real story. It's not a fairy tale. Jesus says there really was a man by the name of Noah, and back in the day, people were doing things, okay? But this man, Noah, literally built an ark, okay? You see that. Second thing, besides just this man, Noah, built an ark, number two, after he entered the ark, what happened? A flood came, right? Jesus is telling us, very specific. He didn't just say, oh, you know Noah. No, you know Noah. He built an ark. He went into it. And when he went into it, what happened? Flood came. A flood came. Wow. Now watch this. Floods aren't unusual. In fact, I was watching the news not that long ago, and people were saying, with all the snow we've had, and if it melts too fast, we're going to have what? Floods. But Jesus tells you, this just wasn't a regular flood, because not only did Noah go into an ark and a flood came, but what happened? It was such a major flood that it destroyed who? All of them. All of them. Not a localized flood. A worldwide flood. So when we come down to it, when people might come to us and say, now come on, do you really believe there was a man named Noah who built an ark and went into it, and when he did, it rained on the earth so much that it killed everybody? Do you really believe that? You know what my answer is? Yeah. And you know where I got that crazy idea? Jesus told me. Jesus told me. Now, I do know this. I watch different people on TV, in and out and up and down, okay? And I know, you know, everybody's conservative political advisor, O'Reilly. O'Reilly doesn't believe it at all. O'Reilly does not believe there was a man named Noah. He did not build an ark. There was not a flood. It did not kill everybody. It's just, in his mind, a nice little story to teach people you need to be good. Because if you're not, you might get hurt. Okay? That's really what it is. And I have seen him question more people than just one to say, do you really think there was Noah and the ark and it's true? And they'll say, absolutely it was true. And he's like, I just can't believe that. It's just a metaphor. Okay? Now, I'll say this because it's going to be public, but if you listen to that radio show that I told you to listen to, they invited St. Joseph's Catholic Academy to come to the roundtable because they're a Christian school in Center County. And I do know I was listening. The lady who's the head of that said, we do not teach the Bible as being literal at our school. Because some of the others started talking about literally teaching children the Bible and the stories of the Bible. And she said, we don't teach it as being literal. They're just, and she didn't say it in his words, but this is what people are saying, made up stories to teach principles is what they are. Okay? Now, I'm here to tell you, if you didn't get it from Jesus, get it from me, but I really got it from Jesus. There really was a guy named Noah. He really did do what? Build an ark. The floods really did come when he was in there, and it did what? Destroyed everybody. I have this quote, again, the book that we're doing in Sunday school, and again, it starts the next chapter, so maybe I'm stealing somebody's thunder. I hope not. But here's what it's written here right under chapter 14. It says here, my high school science teacher once told me that much of Genesis is false. But since my high school science teacher did not prove he was God by rising from the dead, I'm going to believe Jesus instead. That's pretty good, is it not? That's pretty good. All right? So when people are getting on you about where you stand on the literalness of the Bible, can I tell you, don't get scared and walk away from it. You're standing with Jesus. And the last thing you want to do is part company with Jesus to go appease somebody else. Does that make sense to everybody? You're standing by Jesus. So again, these verses that I have up there, again, the history, it really happened, okay? Now, I know in time frames, people are looking, you know, how many years ago did it happen and all that. I don't know. Again, rough estimates, which are really close, though. What are we talking? 3,000 to 2,500 B.C.? It's not that long ago, okay? You know, if you're thinking millions and billions, or no, it's not that long ago that it happened, okay? So that you understand that. I tried to put all the genealogies together in the Bible, and I did the best I could, okay? And one of the things I found out was that Noah's son Shem, if what I did was right, and I did it to the best of my ability, and if there's no gaps in the genealogies and all that, okay? Shem, Noah's son, and Abraham lived on the earth at the same time. In fact, Jewish tradition has it that the Bible name for Shem after the flood is Melchizedek. Makes you think, doesn't it? That's Jewish tradition. I didn't get it from the Bible. So that when Abraham went and gave tithes to Melchizedek, he was really meeting with who? Somebody who was on the ark. That makes you think, does it not? So for all those people who think there's billions and millions of years in here, you put the genealogies together. Maybe one day we'll get our calculators out and do it here somewhere. Okay? So it wasn't that long ago. We're not talking about something 100,000 years ago, a million years ago. Okay? We're talking about something that was thousands of years ago. It really did happen. So again, I want you to make sure you understand the history. Okay, going on, let me give you another thing here. The next point, I want to talk about the character of Noah. And I just want to look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about Noah. Go back to Genesis where your bookmark was. You're around chapter 7, but go to chapter 5. Okay, and let's look at these verses here, please. Genesis chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Just to show you, again, a little bit of a difference as the writing comes down here. Genesis 5, 28, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." Now here's something I want to show you in Genesis chapter 5. Maybe you've seen it, maybe you haven't. As Noah is brought into the text and is born and named, no other person in Genesis 5 has this much time donated to him. Okay? Usually it just says, if you go like the verse before, okay? As it goes to the verse before, up to like verse 26, okay? Verse 20, I guess we go to verse 25, okay? And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Okay? When you go down to Noah, it doesn't say he begot Noah. He begot a what? Son. Then it tells you what they named that son, and then it tells you why they named him that. When you get a name like Lamech, that's all you get. He lived a bunch of years and had a son, Lamech. You don't get anything. With Noah, okay, Noah is born, okay, but it just says he had a son. Then we go to the next verse, and we learn that they then basically gave this son a name, Noah. And usually in the Bible, when somebody is named after the name, if they make a statement, that statement has something to do with the name. And notice it says, "This same shall comfort us." And a lot of people believe that Noah's name meant comfort. This was a different son that was being born. This man was going to do something. And notice what he was going to do had something to do with the work and toil of our hands because of the curse, okay, that was on the ground. There's something here that's going to happen with this boy that's going to be a lot different, okay? So we know that when Noah is born, he's going to be different, all right? He's going to comfort us is what he's going to do. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, please. I think I've got the reference on the board up on the screen. Again, Genesis 8:21, and this is pretty much when the story of Noah is about done, okay? As Noah is offering on the altar that he made when the story is done, the flood has gone away, and he's come out. It says, "The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Again, right in the middle of that verse, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. You remember when he was born? We're going to call him Noah. He shall comfort us concerning the work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Here's how it works if I get it straight and I don't understand it all. I hope to get to heaven and learn a whole lot more than I know now. But for some reason, I know that he was given a name, and by the time Noah was done with his job, he accomplished what he was supposed to do because of his name. He's going to comfort us because of the work and toil of our hands, because the ground of which the Lord has cursed. And there in Genesis 8:21, you know what? God said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. So when it comes to Noah's character, as he was named to be a comfort to man, so he did. So I believe one of the things that God wanted him to do on this earth while he was here, he accomplished it. Here's a man who accomplished that. Again, when it comes to his character, I believe that Genesis 6:8 is a verse that refers to his salvation. But Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I definitely believe that Noah was a saved person. Do you not believe that? And here's what it is. Again, I have to make it applicable to you and to me. Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? By the way, the only place that you can find grace is with God. That's the only place. Everything else demands merit or work or something else. But again, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's a man that though he lived in an evil society, and though he himself had a bent to evil within him and realized he was a sinner, he turned to God and said, God, you know what? I'm not good enough. I'm a sinner. I need your grace. And if somebody says to me, how do you find grace in the eyes of the Lord? You know what? It's the easiest find you'll ever do. Just asking. Just asking. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I need saved and I can't do it myself. Will you save me, please? And he'll do it. And he's done all the work by dying on the cross and resurrecting to make sure that our payment is secure, that it will be paid. So again, I believe that Noah is a saved man. He got saved like you and I do. He asked God for grace. He asked him to save him because he knew that he could not save himself. So a man, he was a man of that got saved. And again, we know in Hebrews 11:7, he was a man of faith. If you go through that long list of people that's listed there in Hebrews chapter 11, he's on the list by faith. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. This is a man who lived by faith. Here's a man who lived by faith. Now, here's where I want to put it for you, okay? You'll notice that we found that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis 6:8. God hasn't even told him about this flood or the ark yet. You may think, well, of course Noah went to heaven. When God told him to do something, he did it. Folks, he didn't work his way to heaven. He didn't get to heaven because he built a huge ark and saved all these animals. He was already saved, and can I say this, and living by faith before the big task came. I think that speaks to me of what I call ordinary faith. Well, you might say, well, I don't want ordinary faith. I want extraordinary faith. Can I tell you where extraordinary faith comes from? It comes from ordinary faith. I mean, it's like for 400 and some years, Noah has just been living faithfully. Oh, the world's over there, and the Bible says in what, Genesis 6:5, that the imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And yet Noah tried the best he could to stay away from it, though he knew he was a sinner. And he just lived faithfully for 400 and some years what God wanted him to be, doing the best he could, living by faith. Well, God, you don't want me to do those bad things? I won't do them. You want me to? I'll do what I can do. I'll live by faith. Then the big task comes. You know, I think some of us wait, well, when God gives me the big task, then I'll exert and show my faith. No, I tell people, you live faithfully right now, every day. Then when God is looking for a man or a lady to do some extraordinary, you'll be on the list because you already know what it is to live by faith. So again, here's a man who had ordinary faith that I think turned into extraordinary faith, but he was a man who absolutely lived by faith. I want to go on to some more things. I mean, but if you notice Genesis 6:9, notice what it says about him. Really good stuff here. Genesis 6:9. Again, these are the generations of Noah. Notice what it says here. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You know what Russell Crowe said? He said he wasn't a good man. He wasn't a benevolent man. Now, I got a question. Right? Now, just follow me through on this. When's the last time everybody referred to you as being perfect? Okay, now I understand the word perfect, and we're going to give you some more about it, but you understand what I'm saying. This man walked on a high standard. He did. He was just and perfect, is what it said. A man who walked with God. Another translation of this verse might be these, changing these words just a little bit. Noah was a righteous man and a blameless person living on the earth at that time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Again, the idea of perfect here does not mean sinless perfection. Does not mean that. Just here does not mean absolutely you've never done anything wrong. But you know what it is? It is a high standard that he lived by. And when God was talking to talk about Noah here and talk about his family, he said, well, let me tell you about this guy, Noah. You know what? He's a good guy. He's righteous, okay, as he can be. There is none righteous, no, not one. I understand that. But again, here's a man who was benevolent. He was caring. He was good. Okay, as we would do it on earth's standards. And by the way, I understand we're none of us are good. None of us are righteous. I know Romans chapter 3. But still, there is a standard that even we as people look at and judge one another. And I'm not saying it's wrong. Okay? I mean, if you're looking for a babysitter for Friday night, how many of you want a good person? I mean, you really do, okay? You want a good person. So we do make judgments. And as the judgments came down on Noah, the Bible records him as being a man who walked with God, just and perfect. Now, again, I am going to put here, he wasn't sinless. Go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. This is Noah. This is the same man. We understand it. Notice what it says, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Who are we talking about? Not a perfect guy, was he? He was a sinner. That's why he needed grace. Because if he was a perfect man and did everything absolutely perfect and was sinless, he didn't need grace. His merits were good enough to get him to heaven. But here's a man that was not perfect. One of the things we studied in Sunday school, and it was a little while back, but in the writing of Scripture, okay, you'll notice that even the heroes of our faith, as the Bible was written, their mistakes were included in it. That's how you know that one of the reasons why, and that's one of the reasons that people give why you know the Bible's true. Because if the Bible was a lie, those who created it and were part of this religion, what would they have written about themselves in the Bible? Just the good stuff. Just put the good stuff in there about me. Don't put the bad stuff. And by the way, we have history to prove it, because there are kings, okay, that used to set up either like little obelisks or whatever, okay, monuments to themselves. And if you would read what the kings would have written on those obelisks and monuments about themselves, you would think that they were the greatest people in the world and they never, ever lost a battle. Okay? But we know of kings that lost battles. And yet their battles are never listed on these towers. Only their victories are listed on there. But you know, when you come to the Bible, I mean, we've got great men of the faith. They are wonderful people that live for God. But they messed up like you and I do. And some of those faults are put in the Bible, are they not? And I tell people that's one of the reasons that is given in apologetics as to why we know the Bible is true and it's just not a made-up document. Folks, I'm going to tell you this. If I got to write my own autobiography, okay, and I was allowed to put in there anything I wanted to, boy, you'd think I was the greatest guy in the world. Okay? You really would. But you know what? We know something's true when we even put the faults in there if people did. So again, when we talk about just and perfect, yeah, we understand that he was a mature Christian. Again, he lived a good life. He walked with God as best he could, right? But he also made mistakes. That's why he needed grace. And none of us here are good enough to get to heaven on our own. We need grace. We absolutely need grace. Let's move on here if I can. Again, we're talking here about being righteous, being perfect. Let's go to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. I gave you Genesis 6, 9. Let's go on to Genesis 7, 1. I think John read these words to us, did he not? Okay. The Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Again, another time in the Bible when God says what? Noah was a terrible, terrible, terrible person, right? I mean, this is just where Russell Crowe was reading. He was studying this verse when he came up that he was a terrible man, right? I wonder if Russell Crowe even knows this verse exists. You know, this generation has walked in sin and evilness and wickedness, and only the imagination of their hearts, they've just done it. Terrible people. But you know what? There is someone who is walking in righteousness. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 14, please. Ezekiel chapter 14. Might be a hard book to find, but if you get to Isaiah and Jeremiah, keep going right, you'll find it. Ezekiel chapter 14. Again, I want to bring these verses up because they talk about Noah. I don't want to skip them, okay? But here's the thought that's going on right now where we are in Ezekiel 14. We are right near the destruction of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies are coming. In fact, they're really here. And there are people who are saying something like this. They're not going to destroy our city. There still are a few good men that live in this city. We're not the good men. But God's not going to destroy us because there still are some good men living in this city. And so, you know what? Don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to leave and nobody's going to get hurt. And here's the preaching that comes out of verse 14 when it comes to Ezekiel. Notice what he said. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. If these three men right now lived in Jerusalem, okay, if they lived here, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. What's Ezekiel saying? And here's how I picture it. He is finding three of the best men that he knows of that have ever lived. Who are they? Well, Noah. He put him down there, did he not? Who's the next man he put down there? Daniel. And then who's the other guy? Three good guys. And he's saying, if these three pillars of the faith were living in Jerusalem right now, if God was to come upon this city, he'd save those three men, just themselves. But the rest of you will get destroyed. So don't you believe that God is going to save this city because three good men live in it. God would deliver those three men, but destroy the rest of it. And these evil men living in Jerusalem were kind of taken back like, oops, we got some faulty thinking going here. Because we were thinking there are still a few good people living in Jerusalem. We're okay. God's not going to destroy it. We do that in America sometimes, right? Hey, we're the most Christian nation in the world. God's not going to destroy us. God's saying, look, Noah, Daniel, and Job lived in that city. You get destroyed. I might take them. And then it's kind of repeated in verse 20, is it not then? Again, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And what he's saying is, again, going back, God, are you going to destroy this city if 10 righteous people live in it? And remember, God kind of told Abraham, no, if 10 righteous people live in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. And so they're kind of going, oh, we've got enough righteous people living here that God's not going to destroy it. And they're saying, no. Ezekiel's saying, look, if there were people as righteous as Noah, Job, and Daniel living in this town, it's still going to get destroyed. He may put his angels there and get them out like he got Lot out. But it's going to be destroyed. And again, I go to this. When people were thinking of the three most righteous men in history, who was one of the people on the list? Noah. Noah. Okay? Now, you may put three other men. Am I right about that? You may think that maybe Joseph needed to be in there. That's a good pick, is it not? Okay. There's some good men. You know, but Ezekiel had to come up with three, and Noah is on the list. How dare somebody like Russell Crowe say that Noah was not a righteous man? How dare him? Okay, because every list that may ever come out of righteous men that lived on the earth, who might be the first name mentioned? By the way, who was mentioned first here, by the way? Noah. And then people come along and say, well, I'm just telling you, Noah, again, is a righteous man. And I know I repeat myself. Please don't get me wrong. Please. He was not righteous enough to get to heaven. He still needed grace. So we're looking at righteousness as being something less than sinless, perfection. But he was a good man. Righteousness is just somebody whose general behavior and character he does right. That's what righteousness is. Your general behavior and character, your habit, is I do right. Okay? Not always. I mess up from time to time, but I try to do right. That's what righteousness is. Again, going on, let's get some other things about the character of Noah. Again, let's go to Genesis 6:22 and 7:5. And almost with these verses, it doesn't matter which one you go to, they're almost exactly the same verse. Okay? They're almost the exact same verse. A couple little words difference. Genesis 6:22, when God gave Noah instructions of what to do, notice what it says in 6:22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6:5 and 7:5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Okay? Now, I tell people, the good old song that we love to sing applies to Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's trust. And now we have what? Obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way. And so here's a man that trusted in God for his salvation, and then for them, trusted and obeyed him for every day. Again, do you understand, as we're matching faith with obedience in this man's life, the extent of it? Here is a man building an ark in a place that water has never seen. No rain, no floods, and yet he's got to try to explain to people that someday water is going to be this high and this boat's going to float. Right. I remember when I bought my house where I lived there near Bellefonte or whatever, they asked me if I lived in a floodplain. Now some of you think of geography and think where I live. All I could say was, if I live in a floodplain, there's a lot of people in big trouble. Big trouble, okay? I'm looking around at some of you. The Canes, you're in trouble. Nairhoods, you're in trouble. Baylors, you're in trouble, okay? Because I'm kind of up there, and you're all where? Down there. If the water comes up to where I... Now, you even think you live on a hill, but my hill's a little higher than your hill, okay? Right? That's like me building a boat way up there at my house. And I tell people, you know what? The water's coming up here. You'd all look at me and say, well, if the water's going to come up here, then the whole city of Bellefonte's going to be underwater. Yep. Oh, that's crazy. That's crazy. You know what? You're just not right. You know? And that's what I tell people when you go to Hebrews 11:7. He basically did something that the world has never seen before. A flood. And he's trying to explain rainstorms and floods to people. Well, where did you get all this stuff? Well, God told me. Now we know you're crazy. What? I choose to believe God is what Noah said. So, again, this is a man who lived on obedience. And again, the next thing I'll give you is Genesis 8:20. Again, when Noah and his family came out of the ark, what's the first thing they do? Noah built it an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Okay? Again, here's a man that gave God the thanks and praised God for all that took place in his life. You know? I just look at it this way. And I'm a person who puts imagination into things. When he and Shem and Ham and Japheth stepped off that ark, they didn't look at that boat and go, we knew we could do it. We knew we could build a boat that could handle this. Tap that thing on the side. We knew it. That's why God chose us, because we could get the job done. Did you hear those words today? When he got down off that thing, he built an altar and said what? Thank you. Thank you. Because you know what? If it had been up to build a boat, an ark this big, it'd have fallen apart. Okay? I laughed the other day because I was studying this. And I don't know how many of you, when you study something, do something, that God just brings it along. But the other day, I was just turned on the TV. And for some reason, it was on America's Funniest Videos. And there was a guy leaning over a boat, and they were saying that he just built this motorboat, and he was putting it in the water to see how it worked. But he handmade this motorboat. And he leaned over the boat, and he put it in the water, and he dropped the remote control out of the boat. And then he was leaning over to try to fish the remote control out of the water. The boat sank. And I was like, that's funny. Because he built this boat that was what? This big. And it didn't float. What'd Noah do? Not Noah. God. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And so when he got off that ark, he didn't tap it on the side and tell Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we did it. We did it. Now let's build an altar here. And let's give them praise to God. I mean, he's a man of character. A man of character. My last part, what was his message? We have his history. We know it's true. We have his character. Again, his name meant something. He fulfilled what his name was. He was a saved man. He was a man of faith. He was just and perfect, the Bible said. Again, he was obedient, and he built an altar, giving God the praise and the glory. But also, we have then his message. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, notice what it says here. 2 Peter 2, 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. I mean, that's eight generations down from Adam is what it was. He was a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Again, right here when I mention this, and maybe you want to underline those words. Maybe you know it. We're told by Peter that he was a preacher of what? Righteousness. He preached righteousness. Now, I like to preach righteousness, but preaching righteousness is not that I tell you, all of you, as you leave here, go be good. And if you come to me and say, well, Pastor, I need to get right with God, well, go be good. Well, should I live my life? Well, go be good. That's not a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness will teach you how to get righteousness. And it's not by being good. Again, I just wrote this verse down if you don't know it. Even Romans 3:22, I have it up there. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. How do you get righteous? You got to get it from Jesus Christ. You need God's righteousness. My righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. I need the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's only one way you get it. It's not putting money in the offering plate. It's not showing up to church every time the doors are open, though I'm for both of them. Okay? It's not by being good, though I'm for that also. It's not by being a good father, a good mother, though I'm all for that. The way you get the righteousness of God, it says in Romans 3:22, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that what this man was doing was he was going around as a preacher of righteousness, and he was telling this world, your sin has separated you from God, and judgment is coming. You need to receive God. You need to believe in God, and he will wash away your sins. And by the way, he was talking to people that really need a lot of sins washed away. They were so evil that God did what? Destroyed the whole earth. And he was just not going around telling people, be good, be good, be good. He was telling them how to get the righteousness of God. By the way, don't get the cart before the horse. Once you get the righteousness of God, then the other part of righteousness starts straightening it out. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One of the things we try to do is I think we try to tell people to be good without giving them the power to change. And the power to change is Jesus. That's what we need to give them. And so this man was preaching righteousness. Go with me just a back page, is it not? To 1 Peter chapter 3. Now notice, here's this man who was a preacher of righteousness, teaching people how to get the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And notice in 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient. That word sometimes means not that sometimes they were good, sometimes they were bad. That's not what it means. When it says sometimes, it means back in those times. Back in the generation of Noah, they were disobedient. Notice, when once the long-suffering of God waited into the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Again, here's the question. He was a preacher of righteousness. How long did he preach? My Bible tells me that God was being long-suffering back in the days of Noah, and he was long-suffering for as long as it took to build that ark. So not only was Noah building, he was building and preaching. Preaching and building. And if you really want a verse, in Genesis 6:3, God said to Noah when he first came to him, he said, basically the days of flesh upon this earth are numbered at 120 years. He came to Noah and he said, you got 120 years. In 120 years, I am sending a flood. Right? Now, we also know from other Bible studies and other things that you can do, he basically said, you got like a grandpa named Methuselah? When he dies, it's going to rain. When he dies, you got till he dies. When he dies, it's going to rain. Basically, God said, you got 120 years. This man preached for 120 years. Now, I don't know what you hear. I don't know how it works or whatever. But from time to time, I hear people talk and hear preachers and evangelists talk. And, you know, they say different things, okay? You know, where somebody said, well, I've been preaching the gospel for 40 years. Okay, 40 years. You're just getting warmed up. Because Noah preached how long? 120. Okay? You hear different people say, well, I've been preaching, and they put a number in there. I have yet to hear somebody say, well, I've been preaching the gospel for 120 years. I've never heard anybody say that. So as far as I know, the most long-suffering, patient, and the word patient I mean by not stopping. Patience is doing what you're supposed to be doing for as long as you're supposed to be doing it. Is that what patience is? This is one of the most patient preachers I've ever seen. He preached for 120 years. Now, let me just give you a little bit about patience here. You preach for 3 years and nobody listens to you, it's time to quit. I'm just talking about me as a man, as a person. I mean, if you preach for 2 or 3 years and just nothing happens, you're going to be like, why am I preaching? Nobody's listening. Let's quit. Okay? Now, how many of you say, oh, Pastor, I'd preach longer than that? I'm just telling you, if you preach and you think nothing's happened, nobody cares about your ministry, nobody listens to you, after a couple of years, you'd be like, I'm done. Okay? I'm done. Okay? Now, unless you think I'm being different, you can go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Because Jeremiah, I think it's 9:20, said to God, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not preaching anymore. But then that verse goes on to say, but his word was in my bones like a fire, and I could not forbear, so I ceased staying. What did he say? For about a day or two, he stopped preaching, and he said, you know what? I'm a preacher. And guess what preachers have to do? Preach. I always get worried when you ask a preacher to preach and he tells you no. Now, if he has conflict of schedule, that's one thing. But if you ask a preacher to preach and they go, no, I'm always like, ain't a preacher. Okay? Preachers like to what? Preach. What do you think you are? Now, if you say, well, I'm a whatever, well, then apparently you like to do it. Okay? Given the opportunity, you should do it. Okay? I like to eat. Give me an opportunity to eat, I'll eat. Okay? Even when I'm not hungry, because I'll get hungry if I don't eat. Okay? That's my philosophy. You know, if somebody said, oh, you just ate, not a problem. I can still eat more. Okay? I'm an eater. This man preached for 120 years and basically outside of his family saw what? No results. And he stayed with it. I'm telling you what, folks, that's a preacher. He stayed with it. My last point, again, just so you understand it, because I was mentioning here, again, that basically he prepared the ark, wherein eight people got saved on it. We read that. Eight souls were saved. Can I just tell you this? When they tell me that Noah was a bad man, who's the people that know how bad you really are? Your family. And yet this family stayed with him. If he was such a bad guy, somewhere along the line, Shem, Ham, and Japheth would have said what? Our dad's crazy. I'm not getting caught up in this mess. And when I get old enough, I'm walking out of here. But he showed his faith to them that when they got old enough to walk out of here, they said, you know what? I'm old enough to make my own decisions in life. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go cut gopher wood. Hey, Shem, you want to go cut gopher wood with me? Yeah, I want to cut gopher wood. Hey, Ham, what about, yeah, let's go cut gopher wood. I think today would be a good, now that I can do what I want to do, let's go cut gopher wood. And you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? Somebody tell me what they're going to do tomorrow. Cut gopher wood. And when they finally got all the gopher wood cut, what did they start doing? Cutting and nailing. Because they said, you know what? We're with Dad. We're with Dad. And I was telling the Sunday school, you know what? There may be some of you in this room, and I can't believe it's true, but there may be some of you in this room who you've never seen me do anything wrong in sin. You never have. Go talk to my family, though. Oh, and my wife even said down in Sunday school, come talk to me. If you think he's perfect, just come talk to me. Okay? Who knows you best? Your family. And yet Noah's family followed him in faith because he was the example they needed. He wasn't that bad, unbenevolent, wicked person Russell Crowe made him out to be. He was a godly man that led them to the Lord. The last thing I'm going to give you is basically something that I saw that I've never seen before. Again, that God said is basically he told Noah when it was time, Noah, come into the ark. He didn't say, go into the ark. Do you know why God said come? Because that's where he was. And Noah walked with God. And if God's in the ark, that's where I want to be. He didn't say, go in the ark now. He said what? Come into the ark. Let me see if I can, what verse did I read it in? I didn't get it here. Not looking. Chapter 7, verse 1, is that where it was? I think it's chapter 7, verse 1. There it is. And the Lord said unto Noah, come. Come. Jesus also said, come. What did he say? Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Give you rest. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus to find the rest, the comfort that we need? That's Noah's name, is it not? Noah walked with God, and he wasn't going to stay outside that ark because God went into the ark, and he followed right on behind him. Are you walking with God on a daily basis? Father, I pray that you would help us to learn that Noah was a righteous man, a perfect man, a just man. Lord, a man that preached the gospel faithfully, righteousness, for 120 years. And Lord, there was no quit in him. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that when the world tells us we're crazy for believing in somebody like Noah, they're wrong. And Lord, when they tell us that we're crazy for believing in somebody like Jesus, they're wrong again. Lord, increase and strengthen our faith, Lord, as we read your word in Jesus' name. Amen.